Let's now read our text together. I invite you to turn there in your pew Bibles and follow along. Our text is 1 Chronicles chapter 12, the verses 38 to 40. We've looked at in chapter 11, first David being anointed king in verses 1 to 9, and then David's mighty men in verses 10 to 47. And now we'll jump through most of chapter 12 and come to the very last few verses, starting at verse 38. This follows a list of all the warriors who came to David at Hebron, tribe by tribe. Verse 38, all these men of war, arrayed in battle order, came to Hebron with a whole heart to make David king over all Israel. Likewise, all the rest of Israel were of a single mind to make David king. And they were there with David for 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brothers had made preparation for them, and also their relatives. From as far as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali came bringing food on donkeys and on camels and on mules and on oxen, abundant provisions of flour, cakes of figs, clusters of raisins, and wine and oil, oxen and sheep. For there was joy in Israel. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters, relatives in our Lord Jesus Christ, do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Let's pause on that question for a moment. When the Lord's Supper is announced in the weeks leading up to the occasion, we hear this announcement: the Lord's Supper will be celebrated next Sunday in the morning worship service. We also have a form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now, to a certain extent, we can probably understand the language of celebration. At the Lord's table, we experience joy and lightheartedness as the burdens of our guilt and our shame and our fear, they fall away again. We might smile at the Lord's table. But do we laugh as we would at other celebrations? Somehow that doesn't quite sit right. At the Lord's Supper, we remember the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. It's a somber meal of remembrance, because the cross was no laughing matter. The children among us, they might not know exactly what to do as the bread and the wine are being distributed, passed around, but they know that everyone stays very quiet. So do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Well, if we were among the host of Israel who came to David at Hebron to crown him king, this host might clap us on the back and commend us to laughter and to joy. In part, they would be right to do so, because this morning we also come together for the sake of our king. But they'd only be half right, because we don't quite find ourselves in the exact same circumstances as they did this morning. There is joy to be had, yes, but there is also sorrow to work through. Sorrow for our many sins and shortcomings. And sorrow that because of our sins, our King suffered the wrath of God against these sins. And so sorrow and joy come together in our celebration of the Lord's Supper. This morning, even as we learn to celebrate now the beginnings of joy, we will also learn that fullness of joy and the washing away of sorrow are yet to come at the feast of our King. This is the message from 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Our theme, the King's covenant is crowned with a feast of joy. Now, our passage this morning actually brings to a conclusion a story that began a few weeks ago. The story of how David became king. At the beginning of chapter 11, we read that all Israel gathered together to David at Hebron in order to crown him king. Then last week, we learned about David's mighty men who gave him strong support to make him king. And then just before our text begins, at the end of chapter 12, the author of Chronicles records in verse 23, the armed troops who came to David in Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul over to him. And then tribe by tribe, you can scan the list there to get a sense of the numbers of men who came to David at Hebron. By my count, the list amounts to 340,823 men, plus an unspecified number of warriors from Issachar. 340,000 men. And then our text begins in verse 38. All these men of war arrayed in battle order came to Hebron with a whole heart to make David king over all Israel. As if these men of war arrayed in battle order were not enough, verse 40 then adds, also their relatives from as far as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali came bringing food. From as far as Issachar, the crowds descended upon Hebron. Now, the tribes listed here, Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, our geography of Israel might not be so good, but these tribes, they were the northernmost tribes, the very fringes of the kingdom. Hebron, on the other hand, was one of the southernmost cities in Israel. Now, remember, Israel is a north-south country, not quite the east and the west like Canada is. Traveling then from Issachar all the way down to Hebron was a little like taking a road trip from Vancouver to Prince Edward Island. It's long. The scenery isn't always that exciting, and it takes a lot of planning. And between the warriors and those bringing food, there was around 500,000 Israelites on this north-south road to Hebron. For the most part, they'd be coming into town on just one highway, which ran north-south down the country. Among the men of war arrayed in battle order, plodded along donkeys, camels, oxen, mules, slow-moving because they were laden with abundant provisions. Why? Why all this effort? Because Israel had a whole heart and a single mind to make David king. Everyone agreed. The king was the reason for coronation season. Our passage doesn't explain what happened when everyone arrived in Hebron, but we can fill in the blanks from the very few first verses of chapter 11. The people explained why they wanted David to be king in those verses, and then we read, David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. It was these covenant terms for the kingdom that called for the celebration that we find in our text. Verse 39, they were there with David for 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brothers had made preparation for them. Now, in just one verse here, there's a series of beautiful details. First, they were there with David. This wasn't a king who hid away in his palace while the peasants had all the fun. Everyone here had the opportunity to feast with their king. David was a king among his people. And second detail, they were there for 3 days. 3 days of feasting for 500,000 people. The sheer volume of provisions needed would be staggering. But all Israel came to the rescue, bringing abundant provisions of flour, cakes of figs, clusters of raisins, wine and oil, oxen and sheep. There was more than enough to go around at Hebron. The king's feast had food on the table for everyone. And third, did you notice in particular who brought all this food? Verse 39 says, their brothers had made preparation for them. Verse 40, also their relatives came bringing food. This was a family feast, rather like a church potluck. Now, consider the context here at this time in Israel. After the reign of King Saul and its terrible end, after the 7 years of war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Israel needed something to celebrate again. And in King David, they found their reason. Verse 40 concludes, there was joy in Israel. If ever the ESV could use a revision, it might be to add an exclamation mark here. Now, the author of Chronicles is painting a sweeping picture with broad brush strokes. All God's people gathered to the king from near and far. The new covenant called for a feast. At this feast, the king sits with his people. The feast had food for everyone. The feast brought together family. Now, when we read the Old Testament, we often speak of how the stories and the characters, they contain shadows, a black and white silhouette of the grace revealed more clearly in the New Testament. But in this case, the word shadows hardly does justice to the beautiful colors with which the author of Chronicles paints. All of his broad brushstrokes about King David, they portray to us very vividly a picture of the Lord Jesus, the king who instituted the Lord's Supper for God's people in the new covenant. If we follow this comparison through and look more closely at the Lord's Supper, though, we might raise an eyebrow or two. Because we read from Luke chapter 22. This hardly seemed like a feast fit for a king. Bread and wine, Christ's body and blood, they do not seem to compare with abundant provisions of flour, cakes of figs, clusters of raisins, and so on. And 12 disciples, well, that's a far cry from 500,000 men of war. From the way that Jesus speaks, in fact, it seems as though he wasn't yet even a king, as though the kingdom had not yet come. Because he said there in verse 18, I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So it's not here yet? If the kingdom of God has not yet come, what's the feast all about? Where's the joy to be had? Well, the feast of our King, the Lord's Supper, is a spiritual feast for a spiritual kingdom. At this, His table, our King provides spiritual nourishment. In the form for our celebration, we read this: He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with His crucified body and shed blood. Now, there's one very important difference between our text, the Feast of David at Hebron, and our celebration this morning of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a meal that no one else but Christ could prepare. The food at this table does not come from the four corners of Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, or from the hands of relatives. This is a meal prepared only by the King Himself. The King says, "This is my body, which is given for you. And this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." In fact, the food at this feast is the reason why we can't rejoice with Israel in the same way as they did with David at Hebron. Abundant provisions of the best food Israel could offer, in actuality, it pales in comparison to the preparations that our King has made for us. The food at this feast came at the cost of our King's life. We do not deserve a King who prepares a feast for us at His own expense, because we are the reason why this feast is so expensive. Again, hear these words from the form for our celebration. "The wrath of God against sin is so great that He could not leave it unpunished, but has punished it in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, by the bitter and shameful death on the cross." As our souls this morning are fed by the body and blood of our King, we cannot help but be, therefore, somber and sorrowful. But at the same time, all the brushstrokes that have been painted by the chronicler, they remain true for us too. What were those brushstrokes again? All God's people gathered to their King from near and far. The new covenant calls for a feast. At this feast, the King sits among His people. His feast has food for everyone, and His feast brings together family. It's these very same details that bring us joy today. The very food that breaks our hearts also nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls. And our passage not only gives us joy today, but it gives us a foretaste of abundant joy to come. The vivid picture of 500,000 men feasting with David foreshadows for us that our King's feast, it will not forever only be spiritual, with spiritual food. There will be a day when we will feast with Jesus in the flesh, because the kingdom of God will come in fullness. We will feast in the house of Zion. We will sing with our hearts restored. We will feast and weep no more. Let's close with these final words from the form. We receive at His table a foretaste of the abundant joy which He has promised, and look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb when He will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of His Father. So let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. Amen.